John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is a precious commodity. Not only can the world not give us peace, but it is something the world is in dire need of. If we are faithful, someday soon we will be able to give the world the peace that they are seeking for and that we are privileged to have at the present time. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall stumble them. Psalm 119, verse 165. In the time before us, we will consider together the peace that Jesus promised, as well as the promised results of having that peace. To begin with, we need to consider the bigger context of this verse, beginning in chapter 13. It was the Passover night, and Jesus had many important things to share with the apostles. This discussion took place before they left the upper room. As a proof of that, see John 13, verses 19 through 31. Here's an important point. Jesus was about to leave his special family. The manner in which this Passover is described leads us to believe that this was not the first time they had celebrated together. It was the apostles who first asked Jesus, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" According to the law, the Passover was to be celebrated by families. There was also a provision for multiple families to gather together if the lamb was too much for one family to consume in its entirety. The suggestion here is that Jesus and the apostles considered themselves a family for purposes of the Passover. This thought adds another personal dimension to the relationship between Jesus and the apostles. This relationship extends to us as well. Jesus considers each one of us as a part of his family. And not only is this true, but if faithful, we will be part of God's divine family as well. Jesus knew the future. His disciples did not. John 14, verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. He knew they would need special assurances and help. The entire 14th chapter contains these assurances and the promise of future help. The general lesson continues in chapters 15 through 17 until they crossed the Brook Kedron and entered Gethsemane. See John 18, verse 1. It's chapter 17 that ties this entire lesson into our lives in a personal way, verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It is this personal connection to ourselves that brings the words of Jesus home to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now let us consider together chapter 14 in more detail. Verse 1 begins with the same words that we find in our theme text. Let not your heart be troubled. This is a precious promise. The fact that it is repeated gives additional force and meaning to the promise. If we are able to receive the peace Jesus gives to us, the result is the fruits of that peace, a heart without trouble or fear. This is not because our lives will be without those things which might cause the world trouble and fear, but because the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 17, 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verses 2 and 3 of John 14, Jesus explained to the apostles why he must leave them. The promise of the heavenly reward and the assurances that he would come again to take them to that reward. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus' comments, which follow in verse 4, his answer to the question of Thomas, and the verses after that contain valuable insights. The main theme of these verses is unity. Unity between the Father and the Son. Unity between the Son and his followers. And unity of the followers with one another. Verses 10, 11, and 20. Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And that day, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And in John 15, verses 12 and 17, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And John 17, verses 11 and 21. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Another thought is that belief in Jesus results in doing even greater works than Jesus performed at his first advent. This is a direct result of Jesus going to the Father. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. These greater works are not always understood. There is a literal application in the future as part of the mediator, but there is also a spiritual application now. But that is a separate study. Another promise is our privilege to ask in Jesus' name with fullness of faith. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated by keeping his commandments. John 14, verses 15, 21, 23, and 24. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The promise of the Comforter, Parakletos in the Greek, is a key aspect of this chapter, and especially of our theme text. See verses 16 to 18, verse 26, and all of chapter 16. All of these things contribute to our peace. An understanding of this bigger context is essential to our understanding of John 14, verse 27, and the legacy of peace contained there. This is an interesting expression which ties into the key thought in our text. My peace I give unto you. What is this legacy of peace which Jesus gives to us? Here's a quote from reprint 1834. 1834. How beautiful, how consoling to their troubled hearts, and how refreshing to ours is the legacy of love and peace left to us by our dear Redeemer, as expressed in the 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace and joy, which surpasseth human understanding, was not given to the world, nor is it given to the nominal Christian professor, nor to the formalist and ritualist, however zealous they may be. It is intended for and can be had only by those who receive riches of grace through the Holy Spirit. Those who, by obedience to the truth and its Spirit, grow up into Christ their living head in all things. Such have peace, deep and abiding, and ever increasing proportionately as they come to comprehend with all saints, through faith and obedience, the riches of divine grace. The lengths and breadths and heights and depths of the love of God. Another reprint, 4818, is entitled Our Rich Legacy of Peace. Here are a few extracts. But not alone to the early church was this legacy of peace bequeathed. It is the blessed inheritance of the entire church, even to the end of the age. The Lord showed his thought for us all on that very day when in his prayer he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for all those who shall believe on me through their word. John 17, verse 20. The peace promised, observed, is not the short-lived peace of the world, which is sometimes enjoyed for a little season, while fortune smiles and friends abound and health endures, but which quickly vanishes when poverty comes in and friends go out, when health fails and death steals away the treasures of the heart. My peace, the peace of God which Christ himself by faith enjoyed, who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, who lost friend after friend, and in his last hour was forsaken by all of the few that remained, his peace endured through loss, persecution, scorn, and contempt, and even amidst the agonies of the cross. This peace is something which none of the vicissitudes of the present life can destroy, and which no enemy can wrest from us. What richer legacy of peace could the Lord have left his beloved people? Suppose he had bent his energies during his earthly life to the accumulation of money, and that in so doing he had amassed an immense fortune to leave in the hands of his disciples, wherewith to push forward the great work of the age when he should be taken from them, money to pay the traveling expenses of the apostles, and to defray the numerous expenses incidental to the starting of the work in various places, such as the renting of lecture rooms, the payment of salaries to traveling brethren, etc., etc. How soon would it all have vanished? And how poor would be our inheritance today? The man of sin would surely have gotten hold of it in some way, and not a vestige of the legacy would have reached this end of the age. But blessed be God, his rich legacy of peace still abounds to his people. The peace promised is not such as the world can always recognize and appreciate. For the possessor of it, like the Lord himself, and like the Heavenly Father as well, may have a stormy pathway. Indeed, that it must be so to all the faithful, until the purposes of God and the permission of evil are accomplished, we are distinctly forewarned, but with the assurance that through all the storms this peace shall abide. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. Let us now consider further. 1, Jesus' peace, or as he said, my peace. 2, peace with God. And 3, the peace of God. First of all, it's important to understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1, is a condition of reconciliation or atonement. This requires an initial step of repentance on the part of the individual, followed by a seeking to walk in the path of righteousness. But this is not enough. The sinner during the gospel age must accept Jesus as their personal Savior and make a full, unreserved consecration in order to be reconciled and therefore have peace with God. This means being in harmony with God. Only those who have come thus far can begin to have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, Colossians 3:15. These have the hope of glory, and can glory even in tribulation, knowing that further fruits of the Spirit will be developed thereby, and that all the experiences of those who have peace with God are working together for their good. Romans 8:28. This is the peace that passeth all understanding. This is not our own peace. but the peace which comes through a realization of God's power, His goodness, and willingness to hold us by His right hand as His children. This is a peace that is centered in God by faith. The world of mankind is severely limited because their peace is largely centered in themselves. The Christian is able to go beyond themselves and tap into the unlimited power and resources of God. It's called the peace of God because it is the peace that He possesses. This peace is given to us in proportion as we are able to accept it by faith. To the extent that we are able to put this faith into practice, our peace will grow. Again, this peace is only limited by our faith to accept it. There are two articles which describe the peace of God that are worthy of careful study. Reprint 1832, 1832, entitled The Peace of God, and reprint 5284, 5284, also entitled The Peace of God. The following are some key points from these articles. Peace is defined as a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, calmness, repose. This is the peace that God has. He is master of every situation, fully in control of all attending circumstances. Not only is God the creator, but He is also the sustainer. This knowledge should give us peace. And like God, this peace can be maintained even in the midst of trials and difficulties. God has this peace because of His mastery of every situation. We can have this peace because we know that God is in control. And so, the Apostle Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, "Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Notice Paul's use of the word family here. Man was created in God's image and likeness. Adam was able to have communion and fellowship with God as a perfect son. This privilege, lost because of sin, is restored to us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. 1 John 3, verse 2. This fact is another reason we can possess the peace of God. However, discord in a family can threaten the peace of God. Such discord causes God pain and suffering, but He never loses His perfect peace. We might lose it to one degree or another, and family discord is one possible cause for such a loss. What should be our reaction to such problems in our spiritual family? We should follow the scriptural procedure outlined in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. More than 90% of such problems can be solved by one-on-one dialogue. Some serious matters may require discipline on the part of the ecclesia for the sake of the offending one, for the purpose of restoring them. Whether resolved early or late in this process, an important result is to restore peace in the ecclesia. Another threat to our peace is opposition. We must always remember the example of Jesus, which was a pure reflection of God's character. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Opposition is permitted as a test, and also to develop us, if properly received. Our peace can be maintained even in the midst of such tribulation, because we appreciate this formula as given in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Thus we see that the peace of God is compatible with great commotion and with sorrow and pain of any kind, for it is not dependent upon outward circumstances, but upon the proper balancing of the mind and the conditions of a perfect heart. We can never perform perfectly, but we can have a perfect heart, and therefore we can have perfect peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Seeing the distinction between peace with God and the peace of God, let us consider in more detail the peace in our theme text, John 14, verse 27. We begin with the manna for July 17th. This is not worldly peace, not the peace of indifference and carelessness, not the peace of sloth, not the peace of self-indulgence, not the peace of fatalism, but it is the peace of Christ, my peace. Looking back, we can see that the Master preserved his peace with God under all conditions. It is a peace which implicitly trusts to the divine wisdom, love, justice, and power. A peace which remembers the gracious promise made to the Lord's faithful, that nothing shall by any means hurt his faithful, and that all things shall work together for good to them that love God. This peace can accept by faith whatever divine providence permits, and can look through its tears with joyful expectancy for the ultimate blessings which the Master has promised, and of which the present peace and joy are merely foretastes. So we see that the basis for this peace is twofold. Number one, assurances of divine protection, care, and personal love. And see also Psalm 91. And two, faith in the love, power, and wisdom of God. The tranquility of soul, the rest and ease of mind which Jesus possessed, the peace of God, is the same peace which the Father himself has always enjoyed. However, with Jehovah, this peace was self-centered, because he realized in himself the omnipotence of power and wisdom, while the peace of Christ was centered not in himself, but in God. This must be true of us also. Next, notice the phrase, not as the world gives. What peace does the world have to offer? Is there any peace at all? If there is any peace at all from that quarter, it is temporary, in small measure and superficial. By contrast, the peace which Jesus gives us is permanent, without measure, and deeply embedded in our hearts. That is why Jesus could say, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And remember, this promise is also contained in the opening words of chapter 14. In considering all these important details, we can readily see the difference between inner peace and outward peace. To summarize this point, inner peace is not dependent upon outward circumstances. Consequently, no man can take these joys from us. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Job 34, verse 29. The word quietness here is from the Hebrews 82:52, which means to be at peace. In conclusion, we have considered the peace that Jesus promised, as well as the promised results of having that peace. We examined John chapter 14 in detail, as well as other scriptures and articles from the Harvest Message. We saw there are many details related to peace, including the following factors. This promised peace was not merely for the apostles, but for all the Lord's people throughout the gospel age. The prayer of Jesus was to keep his followers from the evil, but this would not be accomplished by removing them entirely from evil influences. An incitement to peace is the future promise of glory, to be with Jesus in his kingdom, in a special place prepared for his bride. Unity of the brotherhood is another important aspect of peace, which must be striven for and scripturally maintained. The special privileges of prayer that we have also contribute to our peace. If we endeavor to keep Jesus' commandments, we will have peace proportionately. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, power and influence of God, began to fill the hearts and minds of Jesus' followers at Pentecost, thus energizing all the Spirit begotten since that time. This is the power of peace working in us. All of the foregoing are parts of the rich legacy of peace which Jesus promised and repeated in the 14th chapter of John. Dear brethren, may we ever value this great gift that God has given us through Jesus, and not only have that peace reigning in our hearts, but daily endeavor to be peacemakers in Zion and to all those with whom we come in contact. And peace, for those who strive for peace, is the seed of which the harvest is righteousness. That's James 3:18. I'd like to repeat that because the translation is very special. And peace, for those who strive for peace, is the seed of which the harvest is righteousness. Oh, brethren, you know, shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And you know that pace is the Romanian word for peace. Some of you probably know that in the Greek, it's Irene. Well, that's how we would pronounce it, Irene. They probably say Irene. And Polish is pokój. And you probably know some other ones. But it's not just a word, is it? It's a concept, and it's an important concept, and one which we must strive to put into practice in our daily lives and in our dealings with one another. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything not in accordance with his will.